You guys excited to be here? Seriously, I know I say it all the time, but I really do love Christmas. There is something about it that it's not just like an emotional thing for me. It's deep within me. I just love what it means. I love being a part of a church family at Christmas time. Love being part of my own family at Christmas time. Just good stuff. I enjoy it. So I'm glad you're here. We're going to continue with what we've been talking about so far. About the whole foretelling of a Savior, the whole prophecy idea. And I have to admit, this has been a struggle for me. I'm not one to do too many thematic type things around certain subjects. The first two sermons, I had to really kind of work through it. This one was not as bad. I really enjoyed this one. I'm excited to share it with you. I think it's interesting, the things that we're going to talk about, because when you see it, it parallels so much about us and in the world that we live in. And yet it should remind us that God is still able to do the impossible when it seems impossible. And so we're going to get into this. We're going to be in Isaiah today and Luke again. And so here we go. We talked about 2 weeks ago that the accuracy of prophecy enhances those not yet fulfilled. We've looked at it heavily. We can look at the prophecies of old and how they came true in the New Testament, and then read the prophecies of the New Testament and stand confident in knowing that they're going to come true. That should drive us as believers to actually dive into the Word, not only to figure out how we are to live now and to do it effectively, but to see what's coming and to know what's coming. Because that's one of the most important things. We should know what is coming, to where when it's happening, we can actually say, oh, I knew that was coming. I knew that was going to happen. I saw it in Scripture. I heard about it. I read about it. God revealed it to me. Whatever you want to say. But the reality is, it's already here. It's already lined out. We can actually know what's going to take place before it actually takes place. And the reason is because it's already done that. It's already played out in Scripture. God has proven himself over and over and over again to where it should give us confidence. But that confidence comes from reading and studying and knowing what has already been done and knowing what is to come. And that's on us. That is our responsibility to get into the Word and to know. So here's what I want to talk with you about today. And this is something you already know. You're going to look at it and say, duh. But only God can make the impossible possible. Only God can take a situation that we absolutely believe 100% is impossible. It won't happen. It's not going to happen. It can't happen in our world the way that we see it. And yet God has this unique ability to say, oh yeah, watch this. And then does it. It is so neat and so amazing. And what we're going to look at today, especially in Isaiah, we're going to find a guy that says, nah, I'll handle this on my own. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like phrases we would use? God, this is too big for, or this is too small for you. You just deal with the big stuff. I'll deal with the little things. Okay, obviously I'm the only one that ever says that. Right? Those are phrases that we think, that we believe, that we actually say. We actually don't pray about certain things because I can handle this. I will only go to him, God, when I need the big things or if I get in a jam. And the reality is that's not how this works. And we're going to see in the story today that the foretelling of Jesus' birth does play out, but it helps us to know that in the impossible, what seems absolutely no way that it can happen, when God does it, it should drive us closer to him and allow us to feel more confident in the God that we serve. So let's jump in. Let me give you some background. Here we're going to be talking about King Ahaz in Isaiah. And Isaiah is talking to King Ahaz for God, and he's sharing some things with him. But for us to understand the message and the passage that we're going to talk about, we've got to understand who this guy was. So first thing is this, he's a descendant of David. So he comes from a great lineage of kings. Now, unfortunately, we'll find out that he doesn't follow the great kings. He follows the bad kings. He ruled about 748 years before Christ. Now let that sink in. That's a long time. Right? 748 years before the birth actually happened. That's important for you to remember that. Log that away, tuck it away. That's important. Okay? So what we are reading is taking place 748 years before the birth of Christ. No magic number, just it's an enormous number. That's years, not days, not hours, not minutes, years. Everybody Picking up what I'm laying down. Everybody good with that? So, he was a major idol worshiper. He reinstituted this idea of worshiping Baal, and he was all about that. And he was taking the children of Israel, portions of them, into this arena, leading them back, saying, it's okay, we can do this, it's fine. He had a bad reputation as a king. He followed two different kings, King Ahab and Ahasuerus. Those weren't good guys, by the way, in case you didn't know. They were bad kings. And that's the type of kings he was. This is the guy that is in the lineage of King David. And instead of following King David, he followed guys that were already in idol worshiping and led the children of Israel astray. So, you want to know how bad this king was? It is recorded in Scripture. 2 Kings 16:2, here's what it says. Ahaz was 20 years old, that could be part of the problem, when he became king. Because all 20-year-olds know everything, right? And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So a short stint, but 16 years. So from 20 to 36, this guy had rule over Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. Now, David was not his father. He's just talking about kind of the grandfather type thing. So this king, recorded in Scripture, is obviously a bad dude. I mean, it's pretty bad if Scripture lines it out clearly. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. How would you like for that to be your eulogy? To be written in history, to be put in the newspaper or logged away somewhere historically that, hey, this person, this is the type of person they were. They did not do right in the sight of his Lord. I'm not interested in that. But that's the type of guy we're talking about. This guy thought and assumed he could figure it out on his own. So he did not follow the leading of God. Now, for me, when I was studying this and thinking about this, and this thought actually hit me this morning, think about the idea of, do we not get in that spot sometimes? Of thinking, I don't need you, I can figure this out on my own. For me, when I get in that spot, I get jammed up quick. And so why should I be treated any different than King Ahaz? Ahaz did what we all do. God, you know what? There's some other things out in this world that I'm going to give a try. I'm going to just kind of test the waters and see if maybe they can bring to me what I know what you've done and I know what my family says about you, but I just think there are other things that I can include in my life and it won't be any big deal towards everything else. Is that not the world we live in? And we as believers, if we're not careful, can fall into that trap. God, I can have all these things. I can try this stuff. I can go with this person or I can be around these people. And it will be okay because I know better. And yet what God is calling for us is total submission, total trust, total faith, denying ourselves, relying solely on Him. So that's the kind of king we're talking about today. Should be fun, right? So Isaiah chapter 7 is where we're going to be. In verses 1 and 2, it starts this way. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it. So you see right off the bat, Jerusalem is the capital. It's the great place that it is. Ahaz is kind of running it amok, and these two other kings are ready to come and tear him up. Sounds reasonable, right? He's making a mockery of their faith, a mockery of all these things. And now Pekah has taken with Syria, and they are going to go, and they're just going to wipe them out. Now, the Syrian army is no joke. Like, they're very powerful. And so, and you'll see in the next verse that the people were a little scared. Look what it says. But could not prevail against it. So they couldn't do it. They hadn't come to grips with it yet. They haven't really done it yet. And it was told to the house of David saying this: Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. That's all this we know that is said. And look what happens to their heart. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. You know what that means? They were scared. They were all over the place. No control of their emotions, no control of their thoughts. They couldn't take control of anything. They were controlled by some outside force. It was fear. They were nervous. They were a wreck. They didn't know what to do. They knew that if this army prevailed, it was over. Now think about this. When God is invading our lives, and he's attacking the sin that we so love, and we know, or we hear a sermon, or we read scripture, or we know that God's coming after it, what happens internally with us? Oh, no, no, right? I love my sin. I don't want to get rid of it. Because we know that if God gets a hold of it, it's over. That is what's happening with King Ahaz. He has created this perfect little atmosphere, this perfect little scenario. And now these people are coming to tear that apart. It is easy for us to say, oh man, I can't believe they're doing that. Why should they? Like, they shouldn't have been sinning in the first place. They shouldn't have been going after those idols in the first place. They should have been serving God. Really? Maybe we should listen to our own thoughts sometimes. It's always easier to look at everybody else and say, well, this is what they should be doing. And it's difficult for us to look at our own heart and our own mind. It's easy for us to see the speck in somebody else's eye and not the log that's jamming our own eye up. And that's kind of what's happening here. So, you get the idea. Ahaz is kind of all over the place. They're a little worried. The people are a little worried. And watch what happens. Yes, sorry. The skipping of the verses messed me up. Later on in the story, because Isaiah comes and shares with him and talks with him all these things, and God's saying, listen, I can fix this. I can take care of this. If you will turn back to me, I will fix this. And here's what he says. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. It's interesting to me that even though Ahaz is going after all of these idols, God still visits him as the king of Israel, or king of Jerusalem, and says, you ask me what you want. You name it. Go as high and as low as you want to go, and I'll do it. That's interesting to me. That even in the midst of an evil king, a king that is doing nothing right in the sight of God, God still comes back to him and says, listen, dude, come on, let me work with you. That to me alone is a great side message to know that God does not quit on us. He does not give up. He loves his people and he wants to work with them. And so he visits him. Now there's only one other place that I can think of that this kind of offer was given. And if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, we find this. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what shall I give you? Solomon is getting ready to take over, and he's already been made king, and he's trying to figure all this stuff out. And he's probably, in my mind, as a young man, freaking out. That's a lot of responsibility. And God visits him in a vision, in a dream, and he says, listen, whatever you want, ask. Now see, God's probably wise enough to know that if he asks me that, I'm probably not going to answer correctly. But he goes to Solomon and he says, Solomon, whatever you want, whatever you want. And here was his answer. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? What a great response. This is a young man who admitted to God, God, I am too young to know how to do this. My head is swirling so much, I don't even know if I'm going or coming. Like, I don't know what's going on. You have called me to judge this people. I'm not smart enough to know it. So God, if you're going to give me anything, give me wisdom to know how to rule your people, because I don't know how to do it. Now listen, that is probably one of the wisest things we could ever ask God among all the other things that we ask of him. And Solomon nails it. He simply says, God, out of all the things you can give me, I just want to be smart enough to know how to deal with life. Help me know how to do that. And when I read something like that, and then I go back to King Ahaz, who's maybe at the same age, but he's 20, And God visits him and says that very same thing. Ask a sign. Tell me what you need for me to do to convince you that I am for you and not against you. Tell me. If you will tell me whatever it is, Ahaz, whatever you're looking for to convince you that I am the true God, tell me what it is and I will absolutely do it. My question to us is this. What are we looking for? What are we waiting on? What does God have to convince us of before we totally sell out and do everything that he asks us to do? You see, we can look at King Ahaz and say, yes, he was recorded as one of the worst kings ever. And yet we can find ourselves in King Ahaz. Ahaz is not trusting God with everything. And God simply says, what do I need to do to simply convince you? Because trouble is brewing, brother, and I can help you with it. Now for me, trouble's always brewing around some corner. Right? Some trouble I see, some trouble I don't see, and a lot of trouble I create. But in those moments, God, again, in my mind's eye, is sitting on the edge of his throne saying, I can help you with that. What do I need to do, Alan, to convince you that I can help you with that very thing? Stop trying to figure it out on your own. I see the trouble. Let me help you. First thing I want you to see this morning is there's always trouble brewing. Ahaz and his people are stressing out because trouble is brewing. They don't know what to do. And Ahaz has done all these things on his own. And now God is revisiting him saying, dude, what do you need me to do to convince you that I'm the guy? That I'm the one that can help you? Stop doing it on your own. And I would say to you this morning, the trouble that has already been brewing in your life, stop trying to figure it out on your own. Stop trying to find the solution and do your own thing. Allow the God of the universe that loves you, that created you, that went to great measures to save you. Allow him to be the one that guides you and directs you and relieves you of this trouble, this stress. Don't be like the tree in the wind. Be like the tree firmly planted by the river of life, to where that no matter what comes, your roots are so deep, you will not be uprooted by anything or anyone. It's always trouble brewing. The story goes on. So he has this question asked to him. And Ahaz honestly has the opportunity of a lifetime. He could ask for anything. Anything he wanted. But look at his response. He says, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. I'm not asking you. And if you, depending on how you read it, I read it with a little bit mockery tone, a little bit of an attitude. I'm not asking you. Are you kidding me? Look what all these great things I've done. I am leading Jerusalem. I am doing great work. Like, we have gotten some people that wouldn't have followed you, but they're following something. We've done some great things here. We are kind of self-protected. Yeah, there's some trouble brewing, but I'm sure I'll figure it out some way, somehow. I don't need you. And I'm not going to test you, meaning I'm not going to worry you with something that's trivial. I'm sure you could deal with it. I know the scripture. But what I'm going to do, God, is I'm going to figure this out on my own. This is kind of too small anyway for you. Do you hear ourselves in there? I'm pretty sure scripture teaches us that in all things, by prayer and supplication, make our requests known to God, right? Remember that in Philippians 4? And when it says in everything, that means everything. And so many times we wait till the last minute, the last resort, is to go to God to ask for help or direction. We wait till we're already knee-deep in the junk, knee-deep in the nastiness of whatever we're trying to do. And in that moment, that is when we cry out. And God said, okay, I'll help you here, but I really could have helped you back here. Right? That is interesting to me. And Ahaz simply looks at God, tells God, no, I'm not going to ask. I know what I could ask. I know what I need. But I think I've got it figured out, so I'm good. We know about good, right? So here's the second thing. We have zero clue how to fix anything spiritually. We don't have a clue. God, when he was talking to Ahaz, I would imagine, is not even asking about fixing this army that's coming after them. He can do that, but I believe that he is asking Ahaz, Ahaz, listen, man, what can I do to convince you that I need your full trust? What can I do to convince you to come back to me and leave all this other stuff, and then I will take care of all these other things? It's not even about the armies that are coming, Ahaz. It is about your heart and your leadership. What can I do to convince you that I am the one to love, not yourself? We, when we get in a spot, the only clue that we have is to go to Scripture and follow God. Otherwise, we will make an absolute mess of ourselves. He goes on. Then he said, hear now, O house of David. God's now speaking through Isaiah. And he's pulling out the big terms, the big words, the big connections here. He says, okay, house of David. You need to listen to what I'm saying here. I'm now not just talking to you, Ahaz. You need to remember the good kings that came through your lineage that actually listened to me all the time. That's who I'm appealing to now. So back up a little bit and pay attention to what I'm getting ready to say. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Isaiah's getting aggravated. Isaiah's looking at Ahaz saying, seriously? It's bad enough that you are stressing our people out about how you're leading them. But now you're going to frustrate God. You're going to aggravate God. You're going to put him to the test. You're going to put him in this spot that he's going to have to choose to do something. Really? Is it not bad enough that you're wearing our people out, leading them in this way that they don't need to go? Ahaz, listen to God. Listen to what he's offering you. Listen to what he has to offer you. Think back to what God has done. What are you thinking? Is it not enough? Can I camp here just for a few moments? We waste time by attempting to do this on our own. We waste time by having conversations that haven't been bathed in prayer. We waste time in going to do things that haven't been agreed upon by God, that hasn't even been sought out. God, should I do this? We waste so much time in trying to fix the problems of our life and then include him in the end. Now, I realize that that's not fun to hear, or you may not totally agree with that, but I'm telling you, stop wasting time. God has already figured all of this stuff out, and he laid it out as how we are to live with each other and with people around us, saved and unsaved. And we don't have to figure anything out. Our responsibility is to read, to dive into the Word, to open our hearts to a holy God and allow him to do great work in us. He has already done the work. It's already been accomplished. Went to 2 funerals this week, and funerals are not fun for me. It forces me to think, forces me to contemplate things like, what are people going to say when I die? Am I going to have a huge gathering if I pass away? Or will people even know who I am? But I go even deeper, and here's my thought. What kind of impact am I leaving on people? Will my impact be felt years and years down the road? And I get to this place of, God, I can't control that to some degree, but if I'm following you, then you will make the impact be what it needs to be. But then I think about, am I wasting my time with stupid stuff? Am I wasting my time with things that I feel are important in the moment, but when I take a step back, I realize, man, that was a waste of time. And truthfully, I believe we all struggle with that. I believe we all struggle with, what am I wasting my time on attempting to fix my own life when the true solution to the problems that I have, the true solution to my mental and emotional anguish comes from being invested in, being in the presence, serving a holy God, fully and completely. I'm talking about full-on commitment. We as believers should strive to not be great time wasters because our time is limited. James tells us it is a vapor. It is like a breath of air that you can see and it's gone. Gone. My question to you is, what are people going to remember about you? Are they going to remember that you were a great God follower? That you left an impact on their life by how you lived your life, by the truth you spoke into their life? Or are you going to be like King Ahaz? Man, he didn't do anything right in the sight of God. We are great time wasters. And if anything, especially at this Christmas season, we should rest in the presence of knowing what this season truly means, what it truly celebrates. That our Savior, God Himself, came in flesh, lived among us, and did great work and ironed this wonderful life out for us and said, this is how you can do it. To experience me to the fullest, this is where it's at. And what are we doing with that? Oh, we create bracelets that say, keep Christ in Christmas, so we only celebrate for 3 weeks that whole saying. Maybe it should be the motto of our life. Maybe it should be keep Christ center of my life, of my heart, of my thoughts, of my prayers, of my decisions, of everything. We don't need to be like King Ahaz and waste time by trying to do things on our own. God is anxiously awaiting to be a part of your life to do the impossible in you. I can attest to that. I told you many times, if you would have asked me 30 years ago, 20 years ago, would you be doing what you're doing? I would say it's impossible for me to be on that stage because I will not speak in front of people. It's just not who I am. And yet, it is who I am because I am a new creation in Christ. And when I submit to Him, He takes the impossible things that I know are impossible and He says, watch this. Watch this. We got to stop wasting time. He goes on to say, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Now Isaiah is saying this on behalf of God. He says, listen, Ahaz, children of Israel, the lineage of David, whoever wants to listen, God's going to give you a sign. And here's the sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now again, you want to talk about the impossible? We know that's impossible. It is impossible for a young woman to have a child by herself. It's impossible. It can't happen. It won't happen. Can't happen. And yet, Isaiah looks at him and says, listen, God's going to prove to you. Now, how many years ago was this before Christ was born? Woo, y'all listen. Awesome. 748 years, give or take one or two. And what's sad and frustrating to me is Ahaz didn't get to see it come to fruition. Obviously, Ahaz will die long before then. So what's that prophecy really for? It's for us. It was for the children of Israel. It's for the people that don't believe in the impossible being accomplished by a God who can accomplish it. We can look at that and say, wow, we know where the story is in Luke 2 that says this is exactly what happened. In fact, that's what we're going to look at in just a minute. Because God's solution is always available. Isaiah looks at Ahaz and says, Ahaz, listen, stop stressing the people out. Stop worrying and frustrating God. Listen, the solution is there, Ahaz. In fact, He's going to send it. Now, I would imagine to some degree, people like Isaiah that talked about this prophecy of the coming king probably wanted it to happen right in front of them. I think about Paul and John talks about the revelation and all the things that are going to happen in the end times. I'm sure they were ready for it to happen. I mean, you can look at their language and they were expecting it to happen any day. And it may have been sad that they didn't get to experience it the way that it had been revealed to them, but I'm sure they're not regretting anything that they had said or done because they're enjoying it now. But think about the prophecy that said, the solution is coming. Let me tell you something, folks. There is always a solution available to any problem that you're enduring, to any stress that you're trying to manage, to any mental issue or emotional scar that you're trying to overcome. I'm telling you, the solution is there. We need to stop wasting time trying to fix it ourselves and go to the one that knows how to fix it the fastest and the best. So if we fast forward into Luke chapter 1, I said Luke 2 earlier, sorry. But in Luke chapter 1, it says this, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Again, same lineage, but now the prophecy is getting ready to unfold. Again, maybe at the onset, as Mary is telling the story, people are looking at her thinking, what? But maybe as the prophecy is being reminded to the people, maybe the tone changes drastically. Who knows? And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. But I wanted to fully read this. He says, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. She didn't know if he was there to punish her or mock her or to take care of her. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. Again, that's what all parents want to hear. And will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Amen and amen to that. But it doesn't stop. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Mary, who is highly favored, God has placed a lot of favor on her, sees something different in her that he didn't see in anybody else. And she looks at the angel and says, wait a second, I know how this works, and that's not possible. It's not possible. And yet I don't see her asking in a mocking, mean, nasty, doubting sense. It's, okay, if that's the case, then you got to fix this because I don't know how it works. Angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The angel looks at her and says, you're right, Mary. That's kind of why we chose you, because you are so pure in heart. You're so honest. And yet, Mary, it's not going to work like it normally would. You see, Mary, what you see is impossible, God can make possible every single time. And what he's going to do is he's going to take care of this. He's going to cover you, and he's going to place the child in your womb, and you're going to carry him. But let me tell you something, Mary, this child is super special. It's not just that he's going to sit on a throne someday. It's not that he's just going to come out of the lineage of David, because all those things are important. Mary, what's super important for you to understand, you are carrying the Son of God. Could you imagine a young woman hearing these amazing details of her first child and then hearing that statement? Mary, you're special, you're highly favored, you have been chosen to carry the Son of God. Even as I stand here and say that, I don't know that I can even picture, feel, or even play up the magnitude of that statement, of how it must have fell on her ears, of the Spirit that had lived within her, that she is in tune with God. I wonder if the Spirit that maybe lived within her just leapt for joy, just total elation, just total covering of the impossible thing that's in her mind, saying it's going to be okay because this is special. You see, for us, when we go to God with our specific problem that we know that I can fix, and he says, wait a second, this problem was allowed by me, and I am the only one that knows how to fix this. I allow this into your life because I know that you can handle it. I know that you will get to the other side, but I need you to trust me because I am the only one that can provide the solution that you need to get there. And many of you this morning are facing things that you fully believe in your heart you cannot face. You fully believe 100% you will not make it through to the end of this thing. And I'm telling you right now, do not give up on a God that takes the impossible things and makes them possible. We see in Scripture time and time and time again where God said, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a virgin that's going to have a child. I know how crazy that sounds. I know how weird that is. I know how impossible that is. But just hang tight. Because I'm promising you it's going to happen. And then when it does happen, let me tell you something, folks. That should drive us to be further in love with God more than we ever have before. Because I'm telling you, that solution that came out of the impossible situation is the same solution that God offers you right now for the impossible situation that you were in. I'm telling you, trust Him. Fall at His feet. Let go of that burden, that feeling, that emotion, that scar, whatever it is that's holding you back that you're trying to fix. You cannot fix it. The only thing that you can do is to lay it at His feet and trust the same God that fulfilled the prophecies before will be the same God that will help you in what you're dealing with, will also be the same God that fulfilled the prophecies that are to come. Because God does a great work always and forever. Because the truth is, only God can make the impossible possible. Let me pray for you this morning. God, thank you for being so good. Lord, truthfully this morning, my heart breaks for some families today. Because it's so hard. Lord, they are facing new emotions and new things that they were not counting on. Lord, some are here this morning experiencing old wounds and old scars and old impossible situations that took place maybe last year, year ago, years before, who knows? God, help us to not make a mockery of your great power by thinking that we can fix this. Help us, Father, to be as Mary, to be as Solomon, to say, God, I don't know how to deal with this. That seems impossible. But Lord, I trust what you are able to do, and I'm laying it at your feet this morning, and God, I am depending on you to be amazing, to be true to your word, to be the same God that brought all of those old prophecies of old to fruition, to be the same God that helped people throughout Scripture. God, that's the God I need today. I can't play my own God anymore. I need you. On behalf of the people that are here this morning, God, I am asking you to meet with them, to fill them with your presence and your love and your grace and your mercy, your peace, that they may find rest in this joyful season in one of the most impossible moments of their lives. Only you can do that. And I wouldn't ask, honestly, God, if I didn't believe you could do it. But Lord, your Scripture is full of instances where you do the impossible for us. May we lay our scars at your feet. May we lay our hurts at your feet. May we lay our fears and anxieties at your feet. And maybe, God, maybe we just stay there for a little while. And just rest in your presence. Thank you for all that you do. Seriously, thank you for all that you do for us. May we return the favor by serving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Thanks for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. Have a great week, and we will see you either Wednesday night or Christmas Eve.